1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 this morning. First Peter 2. We're going to look at, again, the idea of what God calls us as we are saved in Christ and as he begins his work in us. There are some pretty amazing titles that are placed on the people of God as a result of the work that Christ is doing in us. As we've talked about over the last few weeks, God calls us holy people throughout his word. We also find, when you look at the Apostle Paul's letters that he is writing to the churches, he begins all those letters by writing to the saints in Ephesus or the saints in Thessalonica or wherever he's writing. He calls them saints, and that word means holy people, set apart people, holy set apart people that are set apart from the world to God. And we're looking at this again today in 1 Peter, some of these titles that are applied to the people of God. Now, this is not something that you will find that is applied to us only when we get to heaven, but it is applied to the people of God now. This is what he says we are now, and we're going to look at some of the things he says we are and then what that ought to mean in our actions and our mind here today. 1 Peter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, we're going to look at the idea here. Again, some of the titles that we find here are pretty striking, things that sometimes we struggle with applying to ourselves here in this earth, thinking of ourselves as holy people. Sometimes we struggle thinking of ourselves in that way. But again, this is what God says that he is doing in us here through Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 again, he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, that we would be a holy priesthood. Again, first of all, remembering what that word holy means, it simply means to be pure in God's sight and also to be set apart exclusively for his use. Now, some of these words that you find in the New Testament all work together. As I've said before, one of the best things, I think, in light of some of the things we're talking about, a good endeavor or study for you would be to start at the beginning of the New Testament and highlight in your Bible or underline in your Bible every time the word holy is applied to God's people or consecrated or sanctified or set apart. Every time those things are used in the New Testament, highlight those things and you will be amazed how many references there are to God's people being set apart or sanctified or consecrated to him or holy or saints. All of those things in some way connect to one another. The point again of holiness or consecration or sanctification or set apart, whatever, all those terms apply to the people of God being set apart from the world to God. You see, there's no point in just being set apart from sin. You have to be set apart to God. This is what makes the people of God holy. It's not that we are just removed from sin, that we reform behaviors, that I don't do some of the things that I did before, but that I am set apart from those things to God exclusively for his use. Now think of it this way. Romans 6 talks about the idea that we ought to offer ourselves no longer to sin as instruments of sin, but we ought to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness. This is Romans chapter 6. It says we ought to offer ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, meaning that I am exclusively set apart for his use. Now think of it in terms of this piano that we have set over here. This piano is set apart from all the things in the world. It is set apart for worship. That is what this piano is here for. This church bought this some years ago exclusively for that purpose as an instrument of worship to God. It is set apart or sanctified or consecrated for that purpose. In the same way, you ought to count yourselves as a person who is in Christ, as set apart exclusively for his use here in this earth. This is what it means then to be holy. Now again, that does not mean that you're never going to fail in that again. But what it means is my aim in all things is to glorify God. And if I fail in that, I get up and I continue on that path. I get up and I realign my focus. I reset my focus and my aim on God and his purposes. And I reconsecrate myself to him and I stop doing the things I did before. You see, this is the point. He says again in 1 Peter 2:5 that you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're to be a priesthood, but a holy, set apart, exclusive for God's use priesthood. And we're going to look at this idea of priesthood today, holy priesthood. Now, this priesthood of believers is a consistent teaching that we find in God's word. We find this in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Revelation 5, starting in verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Understand what we're finding here in Revelation. First of all, sometimes people come to this place where they think that everything in Revelation is off in the distant future. That is not what we find here. The things that are in Revelation had to be just as relevant to the people that he was writing to when John was on the Isle of Patmos and these things were brought to him. It was just as relevant to them at that point as it is to you today. It is not something off in the distance that we are looking for. Now, this dates itself here in Revelation chapter 5. It says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What this is talking about, if you read that chapter, is they are looking for someone who is worthy to open and reveal the plans of God here in this earth. And it is saying Christ, the one who was sacrificed for the people, the one who was a pure, spotless sacrifice, was worthy to reveal the plans of God here in this earth. Those things have already happened. God has already revealed his plan in the earth through Christ, and the Spirit of God works that in you. And it says then, already, not off in the distant future, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You see, the Word of God says over and over that his people are priests before him. When you are saved in Christ, we are not talking about just a pastor who becomes a priest or something in the Catholic Church where there's a priest. That's not what we are talking about. Every believer in Christ is a priest before God that is serving God and serving men on his behalf. What we find is that God has always desired, not just in the New Testament, but God has always desired that his people would be priests before him. Exodus 19, starting in verse 5, it says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what he said even in Exodus. After they had been brought out of Egypt, after they had been set free from Egypt, God says, if you obey me, you will be before me a kingdom of priests, separate from all the other nations on the face of the earth. Now we understand as you continue to study that, the Israelites failed to live up to their responsibility and be good stewards of that. And then we find that in light of that, God instituted the Levitical priesthood, meaning that the Levites, the tribe of Levi, would become the priests of God in the temple at that time. The temple was where God's presence dwelled in that time, and the Levites would be the priests in that temple because the whole of Israel had failed to live up to that. Now, I want to look at, though, what we find here in Leviticus chapter 8, quickly. This is an interesting account of the Levites becoming priests. This is the account of Aaron and his sons as they are sanctified, consecrated, or set apart to be priests before God. Leviticus 8, starting in verse 22. This is when they were performing the ceremony to make them priests before God. Leviticus 8, starting in verse 22. It says, he then, meaning Moses, then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram, took some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Now, what does this mean? That sounds pretty weird to us here in our current American age to think of some kind of ceremony like that. But what we have to understand here is that the things that you find in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant are physical pictures of spiritual realities. So God was using these physical pictures to illustrate what would happen or what ought to happen spiritually in the life of his people through Christ. Understand, this is talking about the work of Christ. He is illustrating that. We know that because in verse 22 it says that Moses presented the other ram, the ram for its ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. This ram would be sacrificed, and they were to lay their hands on the ram, meaning, symbolizing that they were identifying themselves in the sacrifice of this lamb for their sins. They understood that this was for their sins. The ram represented, that sacrifice for sins represented Jesus. And then after that, it says, then that they would have the blood of the lamb applied to the lobe of their ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. Now, what does this mean then spiritually for us today? You see, God, the first thing that we find here is that the blood that was applied to the ears signified that the priest should be set apart in his desire to hear and obey the voice of God. You see, there was no point, there was no real reason that just the ear would be touched with blood just for ceremony's sake, but it was representing something that would happen. It was showing the priest and all of the people in Israelite that this priest's ear is set apart, exclusively set apart, cleansed, purified, sanctified, consecrated for the purpose of hearing me and obeying me. And you see, in the same way today, then, I ought to consider myself that my ears would be consecrated or set apart to God and his purposes, that my desire, my ears would be set apart to hear him and obey him. We find then that the thumb signified that the blood was applied to the thumb. This signified that the work of the priest would be to God's glory. The Word of God says that in all that you do, everything that you do, do it for the glory of God. You see, they applied the blood to the thumb, signifying that these hands were now set apart exclusively for God's use. These priests that were brought into this place to work in the temple, their hands were now dedicated to God for his purposes, his work in all things. In the same way, our hands together, by the blood of Christ, our hands as his body ought to be set apart exclusively for his use. Meaning that when you go out into the world, whatever job you work, it doesn't matter what you do, whether you work at a grocery store or you are the CEO of a multi-million dollar company, it doesn't matter what you do, your hands are to be set apart exclusively for God's use in all things. meaning that everything that you touch is exclusively set apart for the glory of God. You see, then the blood was applied to the big toe, signifying that the priest would be one who is quickened to walk in the Spirit and to follow after God's leading. You see, these weren't just arbitrary things where God just decided, well, we're going to have a ceremony and just to be weird, we're going to anoint their ear and then their thumb and then their toe. That's not what it was. God was showing us something. He was showing us then by anointing his toe that his feet are now set apart to follow in God's ways, to walk in paths of righteousness, that every step that he would take, that he would walk in these paths of righteousness. Psalm 23 says again that our shepherd would lead us in paths of righteousness for his sake. Isaiah, I can't remember, maybe it's chapter 26, somewhere around there, I think, or 35, I don't know. But it talks about coming out of sin and that there would be a way in the wilderness out of ruin. And it said that this would be a highway of holiness, meaning this road would be a road of holiness, or set apart from the world in sin, or sanctified, consecrated from this world of sin. This would be a highway of holiness. It said the wicked will not walk in this road, but the people of God will walk in this road. You see, the blood being applied to his foot was saying that you now, everywhere you walk, every step you take, is set apart exclusively for God to walk in his paths of righteousness, his holy way. And again, if you fail in that and you veer off the road, you get up and you stop walking in that direction and you get back on the road and you continue on that highway of holiness or the path of righteousness. 1 Peter 2:5 again says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, it goes on and says then that we are in verse 5 again. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then it says what our purpose is here. It says, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the first thing that it says. After it says that you would be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that you would then offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now understand what we're saying here. Understand the significance of the picture in general that we have here. In the Old Testament, we find that God dwelled within a physical temple within Israel, or at this time that they're writing, in the tent of meeting. All of this was these physical temples that God would dwell in the midst of Israel. His presence was found in this temple. The temple was built and set apart or consecrated exclusively for God's use. The temple or the tent of meeting was exclusively for God and his presence. Now, in the New Testament, in Christ, we find that the temple is a spiritual temple. The spiritual temple is you and me, those who are saved in Christ. Again, it says, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You see, God's purpose was to never simply dwell in a physical temple here in this earth, to have a physical room that he dwelt in. That was not his purpose, but he was working towards something. All of those things we find in the Old Testament are types or shadows or physical pictures of spiritual realities that would come alive in Christ, meaning that now his temple, where he dwells, is in you and me. His presence here in this earth is in you and me. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? To consider that God's expression, no, I'm not saying that he doesn't ever express himself in other ways here in this earth, but his main expression of his presence and his character and his being here in this earth is you. Pretty high calling, isn't it? The people see God in you because you are his temple. You carry him wherever you go. You see, that's an amazing thing to consider, that how many people in this earth want nothing to do with God. And they will do everything they can to resist him. They will never go to the places where God is proclaimed. You see, but they can't stop you from carrying the presence of God to them. They don't have to be here in this church to come to know Christ. They don't have to be here for that. Now, after they come to know Christ, they need to be in a church, whether it's here or somewhere else. They need to be somewhere, because the Bible tells us that we ought to be a part of the body of believers. But this is one of the mistakes sometimes we make. We think that if I can just get my friend to come to church and then hopefully the pastor can get them saved, I am much less likely to influence them for God than you are. Do you know how many people put up walls immediately when they hear the title pastor before somebody? And I don't know them, but you do. They don't have to be here to get saved. If they come here and get saved, that's an amazing thing. I'm not saying not that that's a bad thing. It's not. But what I am saying to you today is we as the people of God need to understand our title, what God has made us to be, a holy priesthood, meaning that you carry the presence of God to the people around you wherever you are on a daily basis. And you individually can reach far more people than this church ever could by organizing an event to reach out. We could never organize an event that could reach the amount of people that you can every day in your life. And you already have a relationship with them. Now think about it this way. When somebody comes to an event that the church organizes, they already have it in their mind, well, these people are just trying to get me to come here so they can get me to accept Jesus. It's the only reason they're doing this. Right? We know that's in the back of people's minds. But you know the people around you. What I am saying is understand that God has called you a priest, meaning that you are able to serve on behalf of God in between the person who doesn't know him and him. That you are the intermediary. You are the one who are going to them on God's behalf. And we need to take that calling seriously. I have no idea how I got there. So you're going to have to give me a second to figure out where I'm at. My point, I think, was that those who are saved in Christ, those who are his disciples, are now the spiritual house of God. We are the dwelling place of God. And everywhere that you go, you carry the presence of God with you. But we are not only the temple, the place where God's presence dwells, but we are also the priests within that temple. Understand what happens here in the Old Testament. We find if you study the Old Testament temple, you will find that the priests did all of the work of within the temple. They were the ones who would offer the sacrifices. They were the ones, they would have to wash themselves in the basin. They would have to go into the first room that was called the holy place, where the table of showbread was in there. The candlesticks were in there. Those candles were to be constantly burning. They were to never go out. The table of showbread was to constantly have new bread put on it. Immediately you would go into that, and there was another room called the most holy place where God dwelled. Before that was a curtain that separated it. Directly before that curtain was the altar of incense that had a special sanctified, consecrated, set-apart incense that God said, "You make this incense for my altar. No one else is to use this incense." And the priests were to keep that burning constantly before the Lord. It was to never go out. The priests were the one who did the work of the temple. Now it says then, you are being built as the temple, but you are also the priests who do the work of the temple. You are the ones who are doing all of these things. Again, it's not reserved just for a pastor or a teacher or different leaders. Every single person is called a priest in God's temple. Now, it says in verse 5, again, we are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The first thing that we do in ministry in the temple is that we minister to God. This is one of the things that you and I are called to. We understand this, that our ministry isn't first to humans. Our ministry is first to God. It says you are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Understand what we find here in Romans 12:1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It says that this is what this is telling us is as priests in the temple who are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, the first thing that you have to offer him is your body. Not meaning just your physical existence, but everything that you are. When he says your bodies, he is thinking of your mind, your strength, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of those things. It is talking about you offering him your affections, your finances, your time, your talents, everything that God has given you. You are to lay it on the altar before him and allow him to do whatever he would with that. But we understand the motivation here. This is significant, understanding the motivation. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. But before that, it says, by the mercies of God, do this. By the mercies of God, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Some versions say, in light of, or because of the mercy of God. It is saying, because you have seen what Jesus has done for you, because you have understood what it meant to walk in sin and carry the weight of sin, but you've been lifted out to freedom because you understand that he has lifted you up and purified you and consecrated and set you apart exclusively for his use, because you see this in light of that mercy. Now, willingly, joyfully, because you want to, offer the fullness of your being to God as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. It says this is your spiritual worship. You want to understand what worship is? It's not just coming here singing songs. It's not just coming here hearing the word of God. It is offering your body, the fullness of your being to God, holy and pleasing. It says this is spiritual worship. You see, that's not something you have to wait to do here. Every decision you make on a daily basis is an opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth. So first, we are to offer, as priests, we are to offer God our bodies. We also, this is not an exhaustive list, but we're going to look at just a couple things. We also have the opportunity as priests to offer God our words. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, meaning through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What it's saying is what naturally ought to flow out of the lips of those that profess the name of Jesus, meaning that I profess that he is my Savior, what ought to naturally flow out of my lips is a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving. Meaning that as the people of God, my mouth should speak much less negativity and complaining and ungratefulness than praise and thanksgiving. Understand, as we said before, what we find in Isaiah 61, it says that those who receive the work, Isaiah 61 is talking about the work of Jesus in the earth, those who receive the work of Christ and allow him to work in them, that he would give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So many people, even who call themselves Christians today, are walking out around in a constant heaviness of despair. Like life's not any better than anybody else in this earth. I have Jesus. I have a family of believers, but my life's still pretty terrible. No, it's not. Because regardless of how much you suffer here, you still have heaven with Jesus, where you will be in his presence, where you will experience fullness of joy for eternity. The Word of God says this light momentary affliction that we bear now is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that we will experience in Jesus. In light of that, then, my mouth should speak thanksgiving and praise to God. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. If you struggle constantly with despair, start training yourself to speak thanksgiving and praise. And I guarantee you that you will start to see your life change. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say negative things because your heart is full of negative things. Luke 6 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in your heart. What you surround yourself with or set before your eyes or you take in constantly is being stored up in you, and it will eventually start to find its way out through your mouth. That is not how the people of God should be. We ought to be people who know how to thank God and others and how to praise God. Our mouths should naturally speak those things, so we are able to sacrifice to God our words. Also, we ought to sacrifice our actions to the Lord. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. These sacrifices are pleasing to God when we do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Romans 13:8 says this. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. He's saying, take care of the debts that you have here in this earth. Take care of your financial debts. But the debt that you can never satisfy is the constant responsibility to express love and goodness to one another. That is something that you can give everything that you have towards that purpose, and it still will never satisfy the debt that you owe to love others. Why? Because you could never repay Jesus for the love that he's expressed to you. And again, Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, in light of his mercy, because of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the same concept. Christ has loved you with a love that you could never repay. Now, in light of that, you love other people the same way. So we are to be people of God who sacrifice to him. Finally, this is the last thing. We first minister to God as priests, then we also minister to mankind here in this earth. 1 Peter 2:9, but you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that then you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ellicott's commentary says this. He says, St. Peter says that God has taken us to be a holy people peculiarly near to him. And the purpose is not that we may stand within his courts and praise him only, but that we may carry to others the tidings of what we have been admitted to see. You see, when you receive Christ, you should see something that you didn't see before. That's the only way, really, you can be saved in Christ sincerely, is because now you see something you didn't before. You see God's goodness. You see your need for him. You see his love. You see his mercy. And now you are to declare to the people around you the praises of him who has called you out of that darkness, who has called you into light, who has enabled you to see what is true and right, to see what actual love is. You are to declare all of those things to those who are still walking in darkness. It says you are to declare the praises of him. Now, the Greek word for praises means also virtues. So one of the priestly duties, one of our priestly duties as the priesthood of believers, is to declare the praises or the virtues of God, that we would know his character and proclaim his virtues. You see, I should know from experience, and I should be able to declare to others by experience the virtues of God. That God has loved me with a love that I can't even begin to imagine, that I can't fully define. And I want you to see it too. That God has enabled me to see truth, a solid foundation in this world that is constantly shifting and changing, I now have firm footing with every step that I take. You see, I should be able to declare that to the people around me who are still walking in darkness. That is our responsibility. Now, these things are to be done by offering praise or telling of the virtues of God through our personal, our family life, and our public worship. In our personal relationships with others, in our family relationships, and in public worship, we ought to offer praise or tell the virtues of God, tell of the virtues of God. We also do this, declare his praises, by making known the virtues of God to those who don't know him. By actively making a decision to let other people who don't know him to tell them about Christ and what he's done in me. We also do this by a life that consistently proclaims God and what we know of God out of a thankful heart. That we ought to be people who would join with nature in declaring the praises of God. What this says to us is we ought to be people who love to worship God. That we love to worship God. That I love telling other people about the virtues of God. That I love telling people about what God has done in me. That I want other people to hear it. And that begins here. That begins here. Sometimes you find, even in the local congregation, that it is a serious struggle just to get people to talk to each other about God. I'm saying in general. I'm not talking about here, just in general. It is a struggle to get people to talk to each other about God. That should not be the case. If you and I cannot declare the virtues of God with each other, we will never have the courage to declare his virtues to people who don't know him. And to people who potentially may persecute you for it. You're never going to have courage to do that if we can't do it to each other. We've got to push ourselves out of our comfort zones to be able to talk about God and his virtues with one another. And we need to consider it a responsibility as priests of God to tell those who don't know him about his virtues. Understanding that they may willingly receive that, they might sit and hear you out and be totally fine hearing you. They also might spit in your face. But God never says that the calling of a priest is easy. He doesn't say that. In fact, 1 Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that's about to come on you. Revelation, we find written to the churches, one of the churches, I can't remember, but it's basically saying, you're about to be persecuted severely. You're going to face this. And it says, endure. Just keep going. It doesn't say I'm going to rescue you from it. It says endure it. You and I need to be built up in God. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. You and I need to be built up in God, understanding that the calling of a royal holy priesthood, a holy nation, that is a high calling. It is an honor. It is a privilege to be a holy priesthood before God. But along with that honor is going to come some difficulty. Christ never said he was going to make it easy. The question is whether you would rather wallow in the sinfulness, in the vileness of this earth. Whether you would rather spend your life storing up things that are going to be burned up in the end. Or whether you want to allow God to build you up to be a priest in his kingdom forever. A kingdom that will last for eternity. And to enjoy all of the privileges and honors of being a priest in that kingdom. Some people have this idea, they think heaven's going to be boring. The Word of God says that at his right hand is pleasures forevermore. meaning that you will experience joy in heaven forevermore. Some people think heaven's going to be boring because it's going to be the same thing over and over. God is a creative God. He is a creator God. Now, I can't substantiate this biblically, but you cannot tell me a creator God that created all of the things that we find in our universe that we can't even begin to understand will not create new things as we go through eternity. I don't believe that for one second. God is a creator God. The nature of heaven is beyond what we can even imagine. It will be joys beyond what we can imagine. Your choice is between wallowing in things of this earth that will be burned up or allowing God to make you a priest in his eternal kingdom where righteousness, peace, and joy will exist for eternity. God, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your Son that has invited us and builds us up to be a kingdom of priests, a holy people for him. Father, we pray that we would commit ourselves to you, that we would run from the desires of this earth, the desire for things that will not last. Help us to understand and live every day in light of eternity. Father, help us to be people who live up to the responsibility to be good stewards of our opportunity as priests to minister to you and then to minister to men on your behalf. We love you and thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand?